Amen. Amen. Thank you, Keith and Worship Arts team. Happy weekend, everybody. It's September. I'm back. I was gone this past week in my home state of Oregon, and I was really looking forward to getting some fresh air and low humidity. And what did I find? I found a state that looked and smelled like an ashtray because of all the wildfires there. The fog and the smoke was socked in. The worst air quality in the world in Oregon. It was really strange, but I had a great time visiting old friends and family. It was a short respite. It wasn't very restful, but it was a nice refresher. You know, sometimes how you can feel refreshed, but you're still tired? That's kind of me this weekend, but in honor of my trip there, the icebreaker question this weekend was this, and that is, what is your favorite donut? Now, this doesn't sound very spiritual, but I promise it ties in a bit with today's message. So, what is your favorite donut? Do you like a raised donut? That's kind of the fluffy, airy kind of donut. Or do you like the cake donuts? The cake donuts are denser, etc. There's a lot of answers online and maybe in the chat right now. There's a bunch of answers, but I'm going to show you a picture of my favorite donut, and this was in Oregon. Now, it looks kind of mangled, and that's because of coronavirus, COVID-19, self-serve at this truck stop. Everything was individually packaged and kind of smooshed. So I got it out of the bag, and it looks like a truck at the truck stop ran over it. But this is, see how big my hands are? Here's my phone, the big plus. My hands are big. That is a maple bar up to here. Now, some of you are like, maple bar? That's a Long John. Well, if you're from the West Coast, it's a maple bar. If you're from the Midwest going up into the middle of Canada, it's a Long John. And if you're from the Northeast, that's an eclair, whether it's filled or not. That's not filled, but it's fluffy. And I tell you, you can get these in the Nashville area, but not these. I mean, they're kind of an echo of a true Northwest maple bar. A true Northwest maple bar is about the dimensions of a cutoff, like 2x4. It's not rounded, it's flat. It doesn't have a maple glaze. It has almost like a maple buttercream. It's thick. It's amazing. So anyways, I went 20 miles out of my way before I turned in my rental car to get one of those before I flew home. And it sat in my belly all the way home. Well, this morning or afternoon or evening, whatever time it is when you're watching this stream, we're going to continue on our study of the book of Genesis. And we're going to look at specifically and in depth at Genesis chapter 22. But before we do, I want to kind of summarize very briefly chapter 21, because in chapter 21, we read about the birth of Isaac. That's right, Abraham and Sarah and their only begotten son, their only son born between the two of them. Abraham was 100 years old by this point. Sarah was a little bit younger, but not much. And Sarah laughed and scoffed at God originally about the proclamation of this future impending birth. But this time, Sarah laughs with joy about the birth of their son, flesh of their flesh, their DNA, both Abraham and Sarah. And then we read about Hagar and her son, Ishmael, that Abraham was the father of, that Abraham and Sarah had Hagar, Sarah's servant woman, to have Abraham's child, to shortcut or end around God's promises to them. God promises to protect Hagar and her son. And so we read about God's promises to them, and then we read about Abraham entering into a covenant of his own with Abimelech. And so from there, we get into chapter 22, and that's where we're going to have our reading today. And so before I read, let me just pray that God would give us spiritual eyes and soft hearts to see the truth about who he is and who we are with or without him in the scripture reading this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's true. God, open our minds, soften our hearts, and use your Holy Spirit to reveal your truth to us this morning through the reading and studying of your word in scripture. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So let's read Genesis chapter 22, starting with verse 1. Sometime after these things, the things of chapter 21, God tested Abraham. He said, I hate tests. I hate quizzes. Any amens from the students out there? Right. So he said to Abraham, or said to him, Abraham, here I am. Abraham replied. So how does a test start? By taking attendance. God takes attendance. Abraham, present. God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, offer him up there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will indicate to you. Now, Moriah is a term that means mountain where a temple will be built. And that has some meaning here, perhaps. And what is this sacrifice that God is referring to? God is referring to the burnt offering, the traditionally animal sacrifice of spilt blood that is a substitute for the spilling of our own blood over our own sins. This started, as we remember, in chapter 3 of Genesis in the garden, where Adam and Eve sinned, and instead of them dying, God had an animal slain, and the blood was spilt on their behalf, because no one could approach God without the spilling of blood to cover their sin, and without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. So, early in the morning, continuing on with verse 3, early in the morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took two of his young servants with him, along with his son Isaac. When he had cut the wood for the burnt offering, he started out for the place God had spoken to him about. On the third day, interesting imagery there. On the third day, Abraham caught sight of the place in the distance. So he said to his servants, you two stay here with the donkey while the boy and I go up there, again, on a mountain. We will worship and then return to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and put it on his son Isaac, put it on him, on his back, on his shoulders. Then he took the fire and the knife in his hand, and the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father, what is it, my son? He replied. This is Isaac speaking. Here is the fire and the wood, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? You see, Isaac already knows about the burnt offerings that are needed, that a spotless, blameless lamb is the perfect sacrifice temporarily for people's sins. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son, Abraham replied. The two of them continued on together. Now this, if you've ever watched like the mini-series on the Bible, or you've heard this story before, this is really the preparation for what is adding up to be a gruesome scene between Isaac and Abraham. And it's kind of a foreshadowing, really, here in the very first book of the Bible, a foreshadowing of the gruesome crucifixion scene that we're going to see with the Son of God, Jesus, in the New Testament. Are you catching all of the imagery of the father putting on the shoulders of his son wood that is going to be used for the offering that is about to take place. We even see this three-day imagery. Remember in John chapter 19, verse 17, it says, "And carrying his own cross, he went out to the place called the place of the skull, called in Aramaic, Golgotha." And so here Isaac asks a natural question for any reasonable young man, and that is, where is the lamb? Especially for a son of Abraham that is going to, again, his family line is going to become the Israelites, this would be a normal question. But notice what Abraham says. Abraham doesn't posit a theory like, well, I think it's going to be there when we get there, or I've got a sneaking suspicion, son, it's you. You're the lamb. Like the old boardroom comparison of when you're doing a deal, there are wolves and sheep in every deal, and if you don't know who the wolf is in the room, guess what? You're the sheep. So, you know, this is an event where Isaac is like, where is the lamb? And the father, Abraham, doesn't posit a guess. He simply says, who will provide? God. And this confirms the gospel. The Lord will provide. John 3:16, one of the most well-known verses in all of the Bible, let alone the New Testament, reads, "For this is the way God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." God provides the way. So let's continue reading in Genesis chapter 22. When they came to the place God had told him about, Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood on it. Next, he tied up his son, Isaac, and placed him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand, took his knife, and prepared to slaughter his son. But the Lord's angel called him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he answered. This is a really good time to be present and listen to God's call. "Do not harm the boy," the angel said. "Do not do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, because you did not withhold your son, your only son, from me." Abraham looked up and saw behind him a ram caught in the bushes by its horns. So he went over and got the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Now, some of you are like, a ram, that's different than a lamb, and isn't it supposed to be a lamb? Hold on to that. We'll get to that at the end of the message. And Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord Provides." It is said to this day, "In the mountain of the Lord, provision will be made." Here is a question that leaps out in my mind in this last part of this last, almost last part of the narrative, and that is, was Isaac willing? Now, what did Abraham do to Isaac when he got to the mountain and he piled up the wood? What did Isaac do? Keith, what did Isaac do? He tied him up. He bound him. Sorry, Keith was checking his MySpace account. do you have more than one friend? It was just Tom? I'll friend you on MySpace. was Isaac willing? I mean, when you bind someone, it doesn't really sound like you're willing. Like, are you a willing hostage if you're bound up? Are you a willing volunteer if you're bound up? Well, is a willing sacrifice ever bound? Actually, this story, this part of the story, is likely another parallel with the Son of God. You see, Jesus, who was the perfect and ultimate sacrifice for not only the people of Israel, but also for all of us that are non-Jews, Gentiles, Jesus, think about it, was bound by nails to a cross. But was he willing? Jesus himself tells us in John chapter 10, verses 14 through 18, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own knows me. Here's more shepherd sheep imagery. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, I have other sheep that do not come from this sheepfold. Gentiles, people like me. I must bring them too, and they will listen to my voice, so that there will be one flock and one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, Jesus continues, because I lay down my life so that I may take it back again. No one takes it away from me, but I will lay it down of my own free will. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it back again. This commandment I received from my Father. That's the end of verse 18. So, can you be a willing sacrifice and be bound? Yes, you can. And so without an understanding of this sacrifice that we just read about in the Gospel of John, without an understanding of the great sacrifice of the Son of God and the Father, this scene that we just read about between Abraham and Isaac, without the reference of the New Testament, seems like this hideously abusive and grotesque act by a father with his son, and by a command and a ruthless test by a cruel God. But in light of this gift that we receive and see in the New Testament of God giving his only begotten son for us, this story of Abraham and Isaac and this test of Abraham by God becomes a beautiful foreshadowing of a more perfect son, a more perfect gift, and a more permanent sacrifice for not just my sin, not just your sin, but the sins of the world by the willingness of a son to obey his father, even to his own terrible death. So let's finish the chapter. So the Lord's angel called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, I solemnly swear by my own name, decrees the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will indeed bless you. And I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be as countless as the stars in the sky or the grains of sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the strongholds of their enemies because you have obeyed me. All the nations of the earth will pronounce blessings on one another using the name of your descendants. Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set out together for Beersheba, where Abraham stayed. So these are the last words that we have recorded in Genesis, in this book, this first book of the Old Testament, by God to Abraham. And a lot of times we can interpret that, theologically, we can interpret that as, well, these last words are very important. And that's very possible here. But let's ask this question. What do we see? Abraham's obedience prompts God to guarantee his oath, which we've read about earlier in Genesis over and over again about stars and grains of sand and particles of dust, his descendants being as numerous as those. But even in James chapter 2, verse 21 says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? And in Galatians 3:6, a couple of weeks ago, I shared this verse, but it's worth mentioning it again, just as Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so in light of this passage, this chapter of Genesis, whenever we study the Bible, especially when we're reading the Bible, engaging with it, we want to ask these two questions. What do we encounter about God, and what do we encounter about humanity with and without God? And so let's tackle that first question. What do we encounter about God in Genesis chapter 22? Well, yeah, these are the last words spoken by God to Abraham in Genesis, but also, I mean, because of this imagery and this requirement that we've seen from Genesis chapter 3 all the way to the crucifixion of Jesus, we know that God hates sin. He hates sin. And so there is this requirement for the spilling of blood to cover the sins of humanity. Secondly, we encounter about God that He disciples His people. You know, discipleship is more than just a cheesy devotional or a song that makes us feel good or someone older in our faith that just tells us what to do. Discipleship is so much more than that. Discipleship often includes tests, pop quizzes, and even, yes, attendance. Are you here? Are you showing up? Discipleship, being a disciple and being discipled by myself, by other people on the church staff, by elders, by community group leaders, we're going to ask you, hey, did you watch the live stream this week? Hey, can you Zoom in, or if you're meeting in person on weekends for kind of house church that we're doing now, or weekdays for community groups, are you showing up? Are you giving on a regular basis? Are you tithing, or is it hit or miss? Is it only when you show up, or I just kind of forgot, or it's lower on the totem pole as far as priorities? Discipleship involves tests by disciplers, by shepherds, and ultimately by God. Not only that, but we encounter that God loves sacrificially. And we get that not specifically from this narrative of Abraham and Isaac, but we get that from the totality of Scripture, that we're looking in the rearview mirror and seeing that God loves sacrificially through the provision of the perfect Lamb, the Son of God, Jesus. But even in this narrative, God does love sacrificially. When Abraham is tested and he is obviously going to go through with this test, God sacrificially offers up a substitute, a ram caught in a thicket in the bushes, caught by his horns. And so he loves sacrificially. And the other thing that we encounter about God is this: He guarantees His promises. As if you didn't think that God was trustworthy, He reiterates time and time again His promises. We saw that in Genesis chapter 21 too, with Hagar and Ishmael, that He promised to them that He would protect them and that they would be the line of many nations. Now, not nations that would ultimately be for Him, but still nations that would have access to Him, not through Abraham and his lineage, but through the sacrifice of Jesus. So we have all of these amazing reminders, encounters with the character and nature and actions of God. But what have we encountered about humanity in not only this story of Abraham, but thus far in the story of Abraham and his journey? Well, let's lead with the good news first, and that is that humanity can be faithful. We can be faithful and obey God, even to the point of obeying God, moving towards something that we just find unthinkable in our flesh. And even in our spirituality, as evolved as it might be, most people that would say, well, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual, could never comprehend of laying their only child down on an altar and raising a knife because they heard the voice of God. If anything, we would say, this person needs to be medicated. They need to be in a straitjacket. And I mean, the good news is that nothing like that, nothing that visceral, should ever happen again because of the once and for all blood sacrifice of Jesus. But the encouraging thing about this story and this encounter with humanity is that it is possible for us to be faithful. But going back to kind of the history of Abraham's journey and walk and his discipleship under the discipling of God, the voice of God, the Holy Spirit, the angel of God, the Son of God that appears to him in Genesis, we know that we really can love ourselves to the point of disobedience, to the point of sin. Think about every time that Abraham said about his wife, Sarah, she's my sister. Why? Because Abraham didn't want to lose everything he had. Abraham didn't want to lose his life. We can really love ourselves. And how about this? We love shortcuts. Whether it was, no, name my servant my firstborn. That's a shortcut, God. He's like my chief of staff. He's like a son to me. We love shortcuts. Sarah has a servant girl. Abraham, sleep with her. God said that you will have offspring, Abram. So sleep with Hagar. Yeah, we love shortcuts. And then lastly, we love our idols. Now, what are idols? Basically, idols are anything that we worship that isn't God. And idols can be good things and bad things. It's not just something that is like, you know, we're going to worship an idol of, you know, some like dragon-headed goat with multiple arms and it toots gold coins and we're going to bow down to this idol that we fashion. It's not just evil things, but idols can be good things. And speaking of idols, I like this phrase, you and me, you and idols are quite the pair. And that's basically alluding to how humanity, you, me, your next door neighbor, how when we collect idols, that we're really something. And that pair word is really an acronym that's going to be hopefully helpful for you to realize the different things that we can fashion into idols. Think about Abram and Abraham's life. What were some of the things that he and even Lot, his nephew, coveted, that they worshiped, that they wanted? First off, idols can be possessions. Now, possessions could be, in these stories, cattle, land, water sources in the Middle East, gold. For some of the kings in the kind of city nations of Sodom and Gomorrah, it was the people, and those were possessions. So possessions, the A stands for achievements. Now this can be promotions, this can be recognition, awards, standing, if you get the blue check next to your name on social media, that can be an idol. But in our current times, identity can be an idol. Who you are, how you want to be perceived, your sense of style, your popularity, your sense of humor, your intellect, your good name. And then lastly, relationships can be idols, even good ones, like I am a father of a son, and he's my only son, and I'm 100 years old, and I am going to protect him. I'm not going to take him up on this mountain. I'm not going to put wood on his back, and I'm certainly not going to tie him up on top of wood that is meant for burning of a sacrifice. You see, when it comes to idols, all of these things, possessions and achievements, identity, who we are, and relationships and the people around us, we fear losing them, or we're motivated to get them, obsessed with getting them, out of I started hearing angelic music, and it was Keith, and I asked him to do that. So when it comes to idols, really they're generated out of two places, fear and selfishness. Fear of losing them and selfishness out of wanting more or not wanting to give them away. And fear and selfishness all generate it out of the same place, and that's pride. So when it comes to the good things in our life especially, but also the not so good things, the addictions, the obsessions, are we willing to lay them down when God asks us to? And maybe you can't perceive of building an altar and carrying wood and laying them down, but you know, I often talk about this imagery, this phrase that I think originally comes from Corrie Ten Boom, where she wrote about holding things with open hands of faith, where I talk about how when you have a good thing, a good outcome that you want to come out of a situation, a precious son or daughter, spouse, parent, that you hold them with open hands of faith, that is basically saying to God, here they are. Here this is, this job opportunity, this college application, this part in a play, this place on a team, that here it is. And I love it, and I desire it, but not more than you. You see, we no longer have to sacrifice a blood sacrifice in order to be in fellowship with God, to draw near, to approach God on the throne. We have Jesus. You see, the gospel permeates all of Scripture, from the very first book in Genesis all the way to Revelation. And this scene between Abraham and Isaac and the Father is a vivid example of Christ on the cross, on Golgotha. You see, when we perceive, when we think about Abraham with a knife over Isaac, we cringe. And for those of us that have a beloved relationship with someone else, we can't even experience a fraction of that anguish that Abraham must have been feeling. But think about the amount of anguish and emotion in all of its perfect fullness that the Father felt putting his son on the cross. This is the image of the Father who stops Abraham from having to suffer the pain that he one day would suffer, and Isaac from getting a taste of the suffering that God's only begotten son Jesus would one day suffer. God had provided something better for us so that they would be made perfect with us. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Paul writes, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, because it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles so that we could receive the promise of the Spirit by faith. That the covenant, now my words, the covenant of Abraham would extend to us. Okay, remember that question about why a ram instead of a lamb? I can't tell you for certain, but I can tell you that young sheep are lambs, and adult female sheep are ewes, and castrated male sheep are called wethers, and intact, like untouched adult male sheep are called rams. And so perhaps God provided a ram in this case to have a picture, a foreshadowing of an adult intact ram, perfect, an adult son of God, not a baby, but grown into a full man, and that was Jesus. Maybe that is the imagery there. Or perhaps the ram was a temporary sacrifice while God had the perfect lamb coming for us. John chapter 1, verse 29 says, on the next day, John the Baptist, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I'm going to have Keith sing this refrain that we often sing here at our church, that we sang back on Good Friday, which was our first kind of live stream, no one in person service in 2020. Let us contemplate. Let us bow and listen and feel free to sing along, but let's just contemplate this perfect sacrifice. Better than a ram in a thicket, that we can behold, like John, behold the Lamb of God. What a sight. We all have idols. Our hearts constantly pump out new idols to worship. And we worship them because of fear and because of selfishness, all springing root from the sin of pride. And all of us, you and me both, and yet we have this perfect sacrifice, Jesus. And so, you and I experience the roll call of God, where he calls our name to see if we're present, to see if we're abiding in Jesus, mindful of the gospel, mindful of what he has done for us. So we say, yes, Lord, hear, Lord. And also, we experience tests. Now, sometimes they're directly arranged and ordained by God to help us grow and to disciple us directly. And other times we experience these indirect tests from the sin around us, the people around us, but all not to justify us, not to offer our own sacrifice to God to earn our way to be able to approach him, but out of gratitude, out of the already finished work of Jesus. That's good news. That's the gospel from Genesis to Revelation. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we pray this prayer of thankfulness. Father, I pray that if anyone is sitting or standing or driving and listening to this message and they do not feel thankfulness in this moment for the sacrifice of your Son, they do not feel thankfulness for your provision, for your great love, Father, I pray that they could confess it right now and say, God, I don't feel thankful. God, I feel like I still need to earn your love. Or perhaps they are saying right now, God, I feel like I can't give these idols up. I'm too afraid. Or God, I can't help it. I just feel like I deserve, I need these other things. I recognize that I am selfish. Father, whether it be a prayer of pride out of fear or selfishness or uncertainty, Father, I pray right now that anyone listening to my voice that has that prayer, that you would help them turn to say this prayer. Dear God, I thank you that I don't have to be the sacrifice. I thank you that your Son Jesus was the sacrifice. I thank you that you regularly take the knives out of our hands and remind us that your Son's the sacrifice, that our work is not the sacrifice. And so, Father, for those of us that really strive to earn our way into your love, I pray that you would just give us a peace that surpasses all understanding today, that we could just rest in knowing that your Son's sacrifice was enough. And because of that sacrifice, we live with open hands and we get to see your plan unfold, whether we make the team or get the part in the play or get the promotion or make the move or get the loan or we get longer with a loved one, or our time is shorter, that we hold all of it with open hands of faith because of your Son and because we know we will be given a full life, not just here on earth, but in its fullest form in the life after this. We thank you for those promises that Scripture state that we can rest in because you are true. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, friends, this church that we find ourselves a part of is not a church because we have a building. It's not a church because we can populate a room weekly, but it's a church that is centered around the body, and that is us as believers, worshiping the same God, reading the same Scripture, and doing life together as the Lord leads and as the Lord allows and wills. And so it's my great honor and privilege to be a part of this church family with you. And as good as this church is, and our church is good, even as we're scattered across Middle Tennessee and at different times and places on the weekend, this is a good church. It's a pretty good maple bar, but the best one is to come. I mean, it is huge and fluffy and sweet. And that's the life that comes in the new heavens and the new earth where there's never a tear and never a whimper and never a pain or a wound. And I look forward to that time. But in the intermediate time, let us enjoy the church that we have and let's pine for gathering together in more fullness here on this earth and here at Shiloh Plaza, hopefully in the weeks and the months to come. But until that time, would you be faithful? Would you be faithful in reaching out to those that are lonely, those that yearn to gather together and gather together in someone else's home, maybe on a weekend or a weekday, if they're comfortable with that and you're comfortable with that? Will you continue to be faithful in giving? Would you? Again, you and I, we can be faithful. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do it. We're going to fall, we're going to stumble, but the good news is that even when we do, there is grace for you. There's grace for me because we have a Savior that paid it all. So thank you for joining us this weekend, and God bless, and enjoy the rest of your weekend, and I pray that I will see you soon.